Good morning, everyone. Hello. After the long runway of forums and church meetings and all that sort of stuff, it's great to be here for our first Sunday with you. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, you met my wife, Amity. My name's David, but everybody calls me Doc, so you can call me Doc. I feel more comfortable that way. But just remember, you guys only have two names to remember. We've got about 200 names to remember, so give us a lot of grace as we do our very best to get to know everybody. But are you ready for the Word? Are you ready for the Word? Phil, I know you've just led worship and you thought you were getting a bit of a break, but can you come and give a quick report about Thursday night, about the community carols night we had to thank them, thank our partners and all that sort of stuff? Thanks, mate. Just give the church a quick report.
Thursday night, we gathered up at North Cafe, a bit of a small gathering there. We invited our community partners of the carols, which are the Scouts, Rotary with the Living Room, as well as Gracewell Fire Brigade, as well as some of our suppliers, sponsors, that type of thing. And it was a great evening of saying thank you to our community folk who have contributed and come together with us to put on our carols in the park, which is having an impact in the community. And a lot of those community partners that came on Thursday night had really heartfelt feelings of and gratitude of us all being involved together. One story I loved actually was the Graceford Fire Brigade, was that they've been the longest coming to the carols before we were ever involved. They were involved with the church before us, and they first came because they got a call out to the carols to put a fire out.
That's right.
And so they stayed. They love it.
Yeah, you did a great job hosting. And thanks to all the team that was there as well, making our community partners and sponsors feel appreciated and loved and connected to what God's doing through that event and in this local community. Does anybody recognise these? Anybody recognise these books? One of the first things that I got to do this week when I came in and started working was clean out the office. But these I found just in the bottom of a drawer somewhere. They're prayer books and praise books from 2018. I thought I might just read a few of them to you because they certainly inspired me. Some prayers that have been prayed. And if you think about prayers and faith, think of it like seeds that have gone into the ground. These are seeds that have been in the ground for 5 years in this church. And I believe that when we pray and when we engage our faith, that nothing is ever wasted in God's economy, right? Nothing is ever wasted in God's kingdom. And we might forget the prayers that we've prayed, but God never forgets. They are so precious and important to Him. Here's some examples of prayers that were prayed 5 years ago. Lord, may every event and every service be saturated by your Holy Spirit, that your presence be tangible and thick here wherever we go, that we'd carry you in every situation. Jesus, that your transforming power would work in and on and through us. Amen. How cool are some of these? I might read a few more of these over the weeks to come. But here's another one. Someone wrote this. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about that one sheep than the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. I wonder if there's some ones that we need to go looking for over the next few months. Can you think of someone? Is someone that maybe used to sit next to you, someone that perhaps called this place home at one point, but through perhaps the last 4 years or so, through COVID, lockdowns, unlockdowns, all that sort of stuff, fires, floods, interim periods. I wonder if there's any ones that we ought to just go looking for again, hey? Well, there's a prayer, there's a reminder that went into the ground 5 years ago. I loved this one. I'm going to find it. Where is it? Here it is. Thank you, Lord, for giving me Christian friends. I thank you for helping me stand up for myself, and thank you for my church friends and family who helped me. How wonderful is that? Just so many great little seeds that have gone in the ground over the last 5 years. And we might, if you want to, were these public church leaders? Were these public? You might want to just have a grab and have a read through these at the end of the service as well. And so wonderful. But if you got one of these at the start of Restore, I want to encourage you to fill that out and hand it to me. This is sort of my way of just taking the pulse of the church, you know, finding out what the Lord has been doing in your lives and in our lives collectively, but also what are those hopes that he's stirring in us? What are those things that we're believing to see come to pass collectively? And I want to sort of take these and I want to read through them and be with the Lord as I do that, and just to discern what are those common threads of hope that God is weaving in the hearts of this church. And I've always sort of taken that as a bit of an idea of, well, who the Lord's drawn collectively into this family, and the things that he's speaking to each of our hearts often give us a sense of where he might be leading us and where he might be calling us to put our effort and attention towards. And so please, if you've got one of these, I think there's some, I can see that there's some up the back on the wall there too. So if you'd like to grab a blank copy, maybe you lost yours or didn't get one at the start of Restore, just grab one on your way out and that would be wonderful. But let's get into the Word. If you've got your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16. It's a real privilege and an honor to begin this journey of serving HVBC as its lead pastor. And, you know, while we know each other a little bit and we've had a few opportunities to interact over the past few months, I want to acknowledge that the beginning of a relationship and the beginning of a journey can be a little awkward at times. And while I should have banished this memory from existence, I remember my first girlfriend in high school. You know, we started, you know, I said, will you go out with me? We were on an excursion to the New South Wales Art Gallery in year 7. And, you know, I felt under an obligation that the bus ride on the way home, that we should hold hands. I felt like that would really make things official. And I just remember that 45-minute bus ride from the city back to Baulkham Hills, the sweaty awkwardness that existed. And I could not wait for that bus ride to be over. But there may be some sweaty awkwardness over the next few weeks or months. But let's just hold that space, because the Lord will help to ease any tension and any awkwardness that might exist as we begin the journey together. But let's pray as we open God's Word. Father, we thank you so much that your Word brings life and courage and direction to our lives. Father, we thank you that it is nourishment to our souls. And right now, we want to sit at your table and we want to receive all that you have for us. So Father, I pray for every person here that you would speak to us individually, but you would also speak to us collectively as a church as we open your Word together. And would you lead and guide us in the plans and the purposes that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've really felt that that where we should start would be 1 Thessalonians. But before we go to 1 Thessalonians, I want to give you a little bit of context and a little bit of background as to why Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians. And so we're going to go into Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had just been traveling throughout Syria and Cilicia. They were strengthening the churches in those regions. And in this period of his ministry, if you look in the back of your Bible, you might have maps. This is Paul's second missionary journey. This is his second time traveling around, planting churches, strengthening churches. So we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. I'm going to read through to verse 8. It says, Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. We've all heard of Timothy. And his mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. I mean, Timothy right there was basically, hey, Paul, whatever you need, right? I mean, that's a big call. but he was willing to put himself on the line. And then he said, then it says, then they went out from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Now, there's a few interesting things in that, in those eight verses. Firstly, as Paul and Silas traveled to the different churches in that area, it says that they were strengthened in their faith and they grew larger. Now, I'm a big believer that Jesus wants us, both individually and collectively, to be both faithful and fruitful, both growing in our faith, but also fruitful in terms of how we live out that faith. And there's a sense that when God is on something, that there's both a faithfulness and a strengthening of faith that's taking place, but there's also some attractive qualities about the lives of those who are being faithful, and that churches tend to grow larger and have more impact in the areas that they are in. It doesn't mean it's always smooth sailing. And while fruitfulness and faithfulness sounds like quite a wonderful thing, even in these eight verses, we see that Paul and Silas wanted to go into different areas, but there was a sense that there was a divine prevention that was taking place. Even as they were doing amazing things, even as they were living out their calling and their purpose, that they were being prevented in a divine way from being able to push in to the areas that they wanted to go. And if you just turn back one chapter in Acts chapter 15, there was actually all sorts of conflict and problems and challenges that the churches were experiencing. And so there had to be a meeting to be able to resolve some of those conflicts and challenges. I just want to say this, that not every difficulty, not every delay, not every disappointment or detour that we experience is of the devil. Sometimes those things are divine preventions that are taking place in our lives so that God can continue to orchestrate His will coming to pass. And we've got to remember that while we might see ourselves as, you know, the number one priority, we are just one thread in God's global tapestry that He is weaving together right across the earth as He causes His kingdom to come and His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We are not the only story that's taking place. We're just one thread, one theme in an amazing narrative of God doing His work and His will on the earth. And so those things that might disappoint or discourage or delay or frustrate us, or we might feel like this is where we were called to go, but there's a detour that's taking place. Have you ever hit roadworks and you just need to get home for dinner and you see the dreaded detour sign and you're like, man, I know this is going to add 10, 15 minutes to my journey. It's frustrating. But sometimes those detours that God puts in our journey are of a divine nature, and we're going to see it here. These guys wanted to go here. They were prevented. They wanted to go there. They were prevented. And then in verse 9, it says, that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So we see in that place of divine prevention that God is still able to bring direction to our course. Even though it wasn't in our plans to go to Macedonia, it wasn't in our plans to head that way, that even in that place of discouragement, delay, whatever it might be, Paul still had a vision. God still made a way, gave the man direction in terms of where he was to go. And when they sailed over to Macedonia, they end up in this place called Thessalonica. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 17. So Paul and Silas traveled through the towns of you literally need a master's degree to be able to say some of these names. Amphipolis and Apollonia. Did I do all right? And then came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. And he said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous. So they gathered some of the troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. And they attacked the home of Jason. Oh, thank God that he's got a really simple name there. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. And not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers and instead took them before the city council. And Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted. And now they are here disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. And the people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. And that very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. They only had a short time in Thessalonica. Most scholars believe it's somewhere between 1 month and 3 months. But as we read that very, very brief story, we see that they had an amazing response to the gospel in that place. So much of a response that the city of Thessalonica was turned upside down in just such a short period of time. There were both Jews and Gentiles who responded to the gospel and put their faith in Jesus as a result of Paul and Silas and Timothy's ministry for just a very, very short amount of time. But they were forced to move on quickly. And so what Paul does is once they reach another place, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out how they were doing. He only had a short period of time with them. There was an amazing initial response to the gospel. And as you can imagine, the believers that were in Thessalonica had lodged themselves firmly in Paul's heart. If you've had such an amazing time seeing people respond to the gospel, but only such a short time, of course you can imagine that the Apostle Paul was wondering, how are these people doing? So he sends Timothy back. Timothy finds out how they're doing, spends some time with them, reports that back to Paul, and this is where we come to 1 Thessalonians. So if you're following in your Bible or your phone or whatever you've got your Bible app on, then I encourage you now turn over to 1 Thessalonians. We're only going to cover 3 verses today, but these are powerful, powerful verses. So let's read these together. We're going to start with verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, "This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace." You know, it's a really important reminder that we belong to God. This church doesn't belong to anybody other than God. Our lives belong to Him. We are the church in North Richmond, in the Hawkesbury Valley, but we belong to God. We might think of our lives, or maybe even we might think of this church as autonomous. I hear that word a lot these days, autonomous. What that word means, it means undertaken or carried on without outside control. We are not autonomous. We have been bought with a price, and that price was the precious blood of Jesus. Our lives are no longer our own. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, we become citizens of heaven, participants of His kingdom, sons and daughters of God. We are His people. We belong to God. You know, that idol of autonomy, we can sometimes cling to that idol, but you know, eventually that idol of autonomy is really going to let you and I and us down if we cling to it, because that idol of autonomy, it's actually a false idol. We belong to God. We are not our own. We are not just living our lives without outside influence. We are completely surrendered to Jesus. We belong to Him. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they here acknowledge that the church is not theirs, but they're also reminding the church that they belong to God. We're not called to control one another. We're not even called to cling to our own individual autonomy, but to continue to collectively surrender and individually surrender to Jesus and who He is. And He's leading us and He's building His church. Jesus Himself said, if we cling to our lives, we're going to lose them. But if we lose our life, handing it over to Him, we're going to find that real and abundant life that He has for us. And at the end of this first verse, Paul's heart is very, very clear. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. Do you know, have you ever taken like a meal in a tablet? I mean, Amy talked about feeding our boys. We single-handedly keep Up and Go in business. I'm just thankful that they're on special right now. Whenever those things are on special, because they are expensive, my trolley is just filled with Up and Goes because I have three out of our four boys devour Up and Goes. But an Up and Go, does everyone know what an Up and Go is? It's like breakfast when you don't have time for breakfast. It's meant to be like two Weet-Bix and milk and nutrients and all the vitamins that you need in a little popper. Well, grace and peace are kind of like Up and Goes. They are such nutrient-rich words. It's not just throwaway, oh, grace and peace to you. These two words are so full of potency and power that if we could just understand and receive grace and peace, oh man, 99% of our lives would just be all good. Grace and peace. You know that word grace? When Paul says grace to you, what he's saying is joy, pleasure, delight, favor, strength, affection, reward, empowerment. When I speak grace over you, I'm saying all of those things. It's just this up and go word, this nutrient-rich word, grace to you. When we cultivate an atmosphere and an environment of grace, that's what we're doing. We're creating an environment and cultivating an environment where people are empowered, where there's pleasure, where there's joy, where there's the lifting of our head, where there's a sense of delight and favor and strength and affection toward one another. And, you know, if grace wasn't enough, he says grace and peace. Here's one up and go, but why don't you down two? Peace, safety. We want this to be a safe place, amen? Security, prosperity, salvation, assurance, confidence, contentment, blessedness, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we committed to praying and speaking and nurturing grace and peace over one another? Wouldn't that just be wonderful? Those aren't throwaway words. They're so deep, they're so potent, they're so powerful. And can we just make it our desire? Look at the person next to you. Let's make it our desire to do whatever we can to be ministers of grace and peace towards one another. To cultivate joy and favor and pleasure and safety and assurance and confidence, all of those things that are contained in those two little up and go words, that we could cultivate that and minister that to one another. You know, we've probably all been in environments where it's felt difficult, where it's felt like we are being kind of wrung dry. And, you know, all of the, I might need a hand in a minute, but you know, that just all of the good stuff that's in us, I should take it away from the speakers, right? I'm going to come down onto the concrete floor so I don't electrocute myself. And, you know, that would be a very, you just go straight back into interim mode, guys. That wouldn't be much fun. But it's, you know, we've all been in environments where it's felt like this is what's happening to us, right? And what have we got to do to get the moisture out of this thing? We've got to like hold it tight. We've got to wring it. We've got to white knuckle it and just get every last bit out of it until there's not much left to give. We've all been in places and environments, maybe workplace or particular relationships where it's just felt like that is happening. Would somebody mind getting me a tea towel from the kitchen? My iPad's not going to move over. But we've all been in places where it's felt like we were just a commodity, right? Where we were getting wrung dry, where every bit of goodness that was in us was getting squeezed out of us. You know, I don't actually think when we come to the Lord, this isn't what God does to us. Thank you, Eartha. You can just chuck it down there. This is not what the Lord does to his people. This is not God. This is not God's desire or God's heart for his children. To just go, how can I squeeze a little bit more out of Nicole? How could I squeeze a little bit more out of Helen and Peter? You know, how could I just wring them really, really dry and just get every last drop out of them? How, that's not the heart of God for his children. That's not our good, good Father. When we speak grace and peace over one another, that's not what we're doing. Rather, we're trying to saturate one another. And this one is the really wet bucket, so we'll just stay over here. But we're trying to soak one another in the things of God and all the goodness that God has for us. And we're trying to be like this sponge that's just absolutely soaked and absolutely saturated. And you don't really even need to squeeze this one, right? You don't need to squeeze it because it's just so overflowing. Oops. It's so overflowing with God's grace and peace that it's saturated. You don't need tight fists to get anything out of that second sponge. You just need soft hands. You just need soft hands to be able to see the grace and the peace that's emanating and soaking and saturated a life that's just the overflow and spilling over. Let's find ways where we can cultivate an environment like that, where we can work together as a church to cultivate grace and peace and minister grace and peace to one another. Let's not grip tight to one another. Let's not try to manipulate or control or compel one another in an ungodly way. Let's hold one another with soft hands before the Lord and believe that we're going to be just overflowing with these words, grace and peace, that there's going to be an empowerment of one another, that there's going to be a favor upon one another, that our desire is going to be to see one another flourishing and living in the favor and the joy of God, where there's going to be that sense of contentment, assuredness, confidence, blessedness. Amen? Paul goes on, verse 2, says, we always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. Don't you just get the sense here of a leader, of an apostle who is just, his heart is there in Thessalonica, even though his body can't be. We thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. And as we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we hold one another with soft hands before God? The first way is prayer. That's how we hold one another before God. You know, it's amazing what happens when a group of people genuinely commit to and practice praying for and with one another. Unhealthy conflicts can't survive in that environment. They can't survive in an environment of prayer. Unforgiveness, self-centeredness, unwillingness, isolation, gossip, manipulation, these types of things that can be so destructive to relationships in the community, in our homes, and yes, even in our church. These things that erode at the fabric of relationships, they find it very hard to exist in a place that's committed to prayer. Because prayer doesn't just move God's heart, prayer moves our heart too. You cannot pray consistently and fervently and passionately for somebody and remain in conflict with that person. It's impossible. You can't hold on to unforgiveness or impasse when you're constantly praying for or with somebody. You can't want your best and not somebody else's best when you're praying for them. Your heart becomes aligned to God's heart when you pray for and with somebody. And so let's commit afresh to prayer. You know, the other thing about these books, and I thought maybe we should get new books, but maybe we just shouldn't, because there's blank pages still in the last half of this book. And maybe we just need to start writing some prayers over our church again. So when you grab these, I want to encourage you to just let's pick up where we left off back in 2018, yeah? And you can just do that at your own leisure as the Lord leads you. But as we begin to pray and hold with soft hands one another before the Lord, how wonderful. And as we finish these few verses, Paul refers to the faith, hope, and love of this church in Thessalonica. He says, I can't help but remember your faithful work, your loving deeds, your enduring hope. Faith, hope, and love, the values of our church. And Paul uses these three virtues to describe very tangible things that are happening in and through this church. He says, faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope. You know, we live in a world of virtue signaling, right? Have you heard of the term virtue signaling? It's when, you know, something happens around the world and you change your little Facebook profile to kind of show that you're supporting that cause, or, you know, when something's happening that you don't know anything about, I don't know anything about, but we get on and type our 160 characters about what should be happening. It's just a virtue signal. There's no real skin in the game, right? Like, we're not actually sending any of our money. We're not actually sending any actual support. It's just a virtue signal. I'm not much into virtue signals. I don't think we should be much into virtue signals. But Paul's not talking about faith, hope, and love as virtue signals. He says faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope. These were values that were being expressed in tangible, real ways. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is the heart of this church here at Hawkesbury Valley Baptist for these not to be virtues that just hang on a wall, but this to be what everybody feels when they step through those doors. For our local community to recognize, man, those people, faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope, through fire, flood, storm, through inflation and interest rate, through economic crisis, through difficult times. Man, faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope. Wouldn't it be amazing if we started to hear those words, not just from this platform, but from one another? And then wouldn't it be even better? And we heard these words on Thursday night when somebody, I think it was the guy from the Rural Fire Service, got up and said, thank you to Hawkesbury Valley Baptist Church for being the catalyst of this event, for being the catalyst that has brought us together as a community. You know what he was really saying? Man, Hawkesbury Valley Baptist Church, faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope. He just didn't have the Christianese to go with it. Faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope. And you know, we've got to imagine what these three words look like in the real world. We've got to do over the next few months some imagining together and some envisioning together as to what faith, hope, and love looks like within these walls and beyond them. And as we get clearer pictures of that, I hear a lot, oh, you know, you're a visionary leader, you're a visionary, you're an apostolic, that's all great, wonderful, whatever. But the reality is we're imagining these things together. It's not one person coming up with a vision. I don't have a vision. Just yet. I don't. I'm just trying to remember your names. That's my priority one. Remember your names. And I'm going to do my best. But we're going to envision together. And what that process looks like, it's not me going away to a prayer closet and just working it out. It's us imagining, what does faith look like here? What is faith expressed? When we're doing that, what does that look like? When our faith is being expressed, what does it look like to be a church that is described as one that's performing faithful work? What does it look like to be a church that could be described as having enduring hope? What would that mean for us? It might mean that, well, you know, if another flood hits or whenever the next flood hits, that we continue to persevere and endure and believe that God is working all things together. That God has positioned us in a community of need for times such as these. What does it look like to be a church that has loving deeds towards one another within and beyond the church? Let's allow those values to be expressed, amen. But let me take you back to the sponge, because the temptation always is, right? Oh, okay, pastor's telling us we have to do faithful work. Pastor's telling us we have to do loving deeds. Pastor's telling us to persevere and have enduring hope. And the human temptation is to be like those crazy Galatians that go out of grace and into works, right? And we just try to squeeze it all out. But that's not the case. I need someone to help. Pete, can you come up and help me? Oh, let's take these down. Take that other one down, Pete. It's going to get messy. But you know what? Peter's going to represent our church. Just hold this with really soft hands over that bucket. Because sometimes we think, right, church is over here. The world is over here. Oh, we've got to come. We've got to dip. And, you know, then we've got to take it over there and squeeze it out. That's not actually what we need to do. We just need to take the Lord with us everywhere we go. Thanks, mate. And we just need to allow grace and peace, grace and peace to just continually soak through the sponge everywhere we go. Amen? Are you getting the picture? Are you getting the picture of where we'd like to encourage and serve? Thanks, mate. You can sit down. Oh, sorry, I didn't realize I left you hanging. All yours, mate. We're not here to squeeze. We're not here to strive. We're not here to stress. We're not here to prove ourselves to our community, yeah? We're here to simply soak and be saturated in grace and peace. And as that happens, man, faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope, you know, it's just who we are. You know, I don't know when your kids have been having bad moments. You know, in our family, we just say, hey, just remember who you are. Remember who you are. This isn't you. You're having a bad moment. You're having a little bad season. But just remember who you are. Those faithful works, those loving deeds, just who we are. Amen? Let me read from Matthew chapter 11 as we finish today. Band, you guys can head back up. These are words that I'm sure you were, I know you heard just at the outset of Restore. The NIV says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Passion Translation, simply join your life with mine, learn my ways and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble and easy to please. You'll find refreshment and rest in me, for all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. And the Message, come to me, get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. As we finish this morning, let's all stand. We're going to sing this song through one more time. And I just want you to picture your heart as that sponge right now. And just soak in grace and peace, in God's presence and power for your life. And whatever you need to soak up, it might be fresh outpouring of love or kindness or God's gentleness, His compassion, maybe a comfort or an encouragement, maybe forgiveness. Whatever it might be, I just want you to picture your heart as that sponge that's being soaked up and saturated with whatever the Lord wants to give to you this morning. So let's worship with these guys and I'll come back up and finish the service.